Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your truth. And we pray that you will give us this afternoon a fresh vision of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, about whom your word tells us. Speak to our hearts and minds and souls and wills. And by your Holy Spirit, teach us fresh truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with an obvious statement. We live in a changing world. I worked for many years in research establishments and retired a couple of years ago. And the changes were so great that I couldn't understand quite a large proportion of the research that was being done. The changes were so rapid, I couldn't understand it. And it, one way, it was quite a relief to get out while I could. But this is frightening. Knowledge is sort of doubling, somebody said, every 18 months. This is a bit scary. The changes in communications. 20 years ago, when we came to this country, when Isabel and I came to this country, transatlantic telephone call was a very special rate for family and friends. 69 cents a minute, special rate. We managed to get our bank in as well as a special friend. Nowadays it's hardly worth, we can talk for an hour for less than the cost of a cup of coffee. This is the changes. Changes in medical science, for which we're very grateful. Changes in society, not so good. Our civilization is crumbling. Indeed, the rate of decay of our civilization is increasing. And it reminds me of the Gadarene swine rushing to destruction. And there are changes, too, in our church. Isabel and I went to England on April the 15th for a short vacation. And shortly after we came back, it was a very different church. Things had changed. And we were bewildered. And I'm sure many of you were bewildered by that, and as well as by the other changes taking place technologically and in society. And this afternoon, this is a message from God for those of us who are bewildered and confused and perplexed. For those who feel they can't keep up and they can't cope with all these changes. We need a sure foundation that is not moving. We need something that is sure, constant, dependable, reliable, and unchanging. And in our service we talked about the church as one foundation. Jesus Christ, her Lord. So I'm not going to talk about something that doesn't change. I'm going to talk about someone who doesn't change. The Old Testament says that God, and using the word Jehovah or Yahweh, does not change. And the New Testament says that Jesus does not change. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our focus this afternoon is the unchanging Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our total reliance and dependence, support in this life, and the hope of the future. And it's very helpful in Bible study when you look at the Old Testament to realize that the word Jehovah or Yahweh, usually printed in the Old Testament in small capital letters, that he is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 44 says, I am Yahweh who made all things. And Paul to the Colossians said, for in Christ all things were created. Malachi says, I, the Lord, that's Yahweh or Jehovah, I do not change. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our theme then is the constancy of Jesus Christ and the strength and comfort and help that this can bring to us, whatever the circumstances. The Exodus reading has got quite a remarkable passage, which in the Gospel reading, John quotes. In Exodus 3, God revealed his name to Moses, I am who I am. This signifies someone who is timeless and unchanging. And Jesus could say to those who were debating with him, we read in the Gospel, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. What does this tell us about Jesus Christ? It tells us a lot about his characteristics. He is self-existent. Absolute essential deity. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the anchor for our souls, the foundation, immovable and sure. He is self-existent, he is eternal. In the words of Hebrews, he had neither beginning of days or end of life. What a contrast to the decaying world around when we think of our eternal Savior. He is beyond understanding. How unsearchable, Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments. Now, so far from these characteristics, you think of someone remote, almost as it were unreal. Self-existent, eternal, beyond understanding. But the miracle is that he is ever-present. One of the titles of our Savior is Emmanuel, God with us. And you know what Jesus said at the end of his, towards the end of his ministry? I am with you always to the end of the age. So what we have seen is the eternal Christ, the very creator of the universe, the one we can't understand, the one who always existed and always will, condescended to take human form and promises to be with us to the end of the age. Now, what sort of perspective does that give when we have concerns? The very maker of the universe has promised to be with us. He's with us in the services we worship him. He will be with us spiritually in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What a perspective that gives. And he is unchanging. We've already quoted the text, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is unique. He is the way, the truth, the life. Now put all these characteristics together, and you've got a staggering picture. Just think of this. The God who made every atom and every molecule in the universe, inner space, outer space, and everywhere. He's with us. He's in us. He cares for us. Now, does not give us a perspective for the truth. In the book of Revelation, in the opening chapter, the glorified Savior described himself as the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega, the last letter. The A to Z, if you wish, or in English A to Z, but the A to Z of the beginning and the ending, the everything. In the letter to the Hebrews, there's a very significant text, and I think that we could almost take it as our theme text. Just three words. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus. Those are the words I want to let us burn into our hearts and into our souls. Looking to Jesus. We look around and we sometimes despair. Looking unto Jesus. That is our aim. And I see in the scriptures at least seven wonders of our Savior, why we should look to him. We look at the glory and the majesty of his person. We've talked about him as the powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. We look at the extent of his power, the second wonder. You see, he not only made the universe, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What holds all the atoms and molecules and subatomic particles together? Nobody knows. Maybe some sort of dark matter, whatever. I'm not going to get into that because I don't understand it. But do you see what I'm saying? He is upholding and keeping together this universe. Don't you think he's able to sustain us and help us? If he's doing that magnificent task. And then we look on, we see the depth of his compassion. We see in his earthly life compassion. He wept when he was bereaved, even though he knew he was going to bring back Lazarus to life. He wept. He saw the sorrow and the misery around him, and he wept. But if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't you think he also has compassion, the depth of compassion for us? A fourth wonder is we look at the merits of his sacrifice. Humanity mired in sin, sorrow, and guilt, deserving punishment. And as one of our prayers says, we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. And yet, in God's answer to our human plight, Christ came to this earth. He demonstrated his love, but it was much more than a demonstration. He took the punishment we deserved, and we have no virtue of our own. A great exchange has taken place. Our sins laid on him, and his righteousness imputed to us. We can't understand it. But doesn't that give a new perspective on life? The wonder of the merits of his sacrifice. And one of the things I like about our services, I can proclaim that twice in one service. Isn't that wonderful? Hear from a pulpit and then from the Lord's table. Two opportunities. We proclaim the merits of his sacrifice. And then we look, another wonder is his present work for us as individuals. Hebrews again, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our living Savior is in God the Father's presence. He's praying for us. What more could we wish, you must almost say. It doesn't mean that we don't pray, but we know that we have a sympathetic Savior praying for us, always living and never changing. Another wonder is Christ's work in and for his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's be logical. If Christ can build the whole universe, don't you think he can build his church? He can help us. He can be with us and build his church. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yes, we're fighting opposition from Satan. The gates of hell are against us. But you know, Satan is a doomed and defeated foe. He's not equal to God. He was created by God and then rebelled. And Christ has conquered him. Doomed and defeated. Let me give you an illustration that I find very encouraging. I love reading the Puritan writers. They've got a remarkable way of getting truth across. One called Thomas Brooks, in a book originally published in 1652, said this. He said, pirates make the strongest and hottest opposition against those vessels that are most richly laden. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The pirates go for the ships with great treasures. They don't worry with a common or garden fishing boat. They go for carrying bullion and treasures. And if we, I think that the enemy of our soul sees treasures here. We see reverent worship and biblical preaching, and we have a very loving and caring fellowship and praying fellowship and a longing for more outreach and much, much more. And our enemy is worried about this. He sees the treasures that we're laden with. In his eyes, we are, as it were, worth attacking. Think about that. These Puritan writers of old really had very profound insights. And our enemy is doomed and defeated, waiting for the time when he will have everlasting torment and punishment. And Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The seventh wonder is the faithfulness of his promises. We see God's faithfulness throughout the pages of Scripture. We see how he chose a people for himself and guided them despite their unworthiness and their frequent rebellions. We see some of his promises, his presence, and his power. But Christ doesn't change. His promises are sure and forever. And there's more to come. There's an eternity to come. There will come a time when, in eternity, we will always be looking to Jesus. And we'll be crying, worthy the Lamb who was slain for us. And we'll be singing his praise through eternity. So I say this in the present situation, three words. Looking to Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. God our Father, we praise you for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We praise you for all his power and might and majesty, yet his love and his compassion. Make us faithful and keep us looking to Jesus in preparation for that day when we will be with him forever. Amen.